We're looking forward to spending the remainder of the next. I'm not used to lately of having quite this much time, so I'm not sure what I'm going to do with this. I think I have an idea, but because I have a lot of notes. This is actually something that I was hoping we would have an opportunity to study as a series. I'm not going to say it's going to be all in a row. We might do some of this tonight and put this in, sprinkle this in some of the other slots as we go. We'll see how that happens. By the way, I don't have everything planned out long in advance. Some things, I still have a lesson in here that I had prepared. I was supposed to give that last Sunday morning in January when I ended up in quarantine because we had COVID in the house. So that's been almost 2 months ago, and I haven't preached that one yet. I mean, I was going to preach that one, I think that first Sunday in January. So it's still in reserve, but sometimes things happen, and my studies take me in a different direction, and that's what happened, and then I ended up with some other lessons, and now this, I've been working on this series, so you're just kind of getting, as things go along with, as a product of my own studies and things that that I run across or things that I'm trying to grow in myself, so... at any rate, if it helps me, I always figure that it might not hurt you either. But one of the topics that I thought we might benefit from in studying together is about the Apostle Peter. It was a few weeks or probably three months ago now. We did have a lesson about the Apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved. There's so much that we can learn from studying about the apostles. There are certain of the apostles that we're told much more about than others. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we can see from some scriptures, some verses we have in Ephesians chapter 2, and some others we have in chapter 4, why it is so beneficial for us and why it would profit us to study these scriptures that God gives us, where He reveals to us the heart of the apostles that He chose and the lives that they led. And we will see in many cases at times things where they may have stumbled, but also their spiritual growth through all of that. And so we have these lives that were lived by some of the best that ever lived on this earth, that the Lord chose as the very best to do the... What work was more important than the ones that were chosen to be with the Lord for those 3 years that He was conducting His ministry with them on a daily basis, and then to send them forth as His messengers, the one sent, which is what apostles means, and then to establish His church based on the work that they were doing and their following the example of their master. So how can we do better than learning about them as far as examples of followers of Christ? So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, he says, "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Well, for us no longer to be spiritually alienated from God, for us to be fellow citizens with the holy ones, that we can be Christians also, and part of His household, His family, where He's our Father and we're His children, and that we're part of His eternal kingdom, His church. For that all to happen, he says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And of course, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But are we really going to be able to fulfill all that God has made available to us or given us opportunity to do and called us to without understanding or knowing of these apostles that are part of the foundation that we're built on if we're in his family and part of his holy temple. Just like the prophets that he's told to and taught us to take as examples. Well, the apostles are there also. And then look at chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. When he's talking about these gifts that the Lord has given according to the measure of his, by his grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ in verse 7, then in verse 11, he starts to name some of those gifts that Christ has given in his church and the reason why. And it says, and he gave some, what's the first that he names there? Apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So there were, of course, the apostles that were in the church, and there were prophets, there were the evangelists that were there, elders in the church, and the teachers. Of course, some of these that we do have among us today in every sense that they did then, but we no longer have apostles among us. Prophets, but we do have their lives revealed to us in the scriptures, their examples given to us, and what is that for? He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, is there anything about Peter that we can learn that's going to help us to grow in the image of Christ? Yes. I mean, that is very much the case. And when it comes to the Lord's apostles, who does he teach us more about or tell us more about? Well, we have Paul, for sure, and we're commanded to follow him as he followed Christ. But next to Paul, I mean, who do we know more about in detail of his life than the Apostle Peter? That he would be the one. And perhaps next to him, the Apostle John, as far as detail. But these are among the ones that the Lord has told us the most about, and why? Well, these are things he wants us to know. And they're things about their lives, these things that he tells us about, that can help us. Now, when we consider Peter, it seems like the first thing that a lot of folks will run to are the times where Peter messed up in some way. And people do that about other ones from the scriptures too. And we do need to learn from those things when Peter or any of the other followers of Christ, when they fell to a temptation. If something got Peter, could it get me or you? Certainly so. And so those will be things that we do need to pay attention to, because we learn about our adversary, the devil. And when the Lord tells us how he caused one of his best to stumble, we should very humbly be able to recognize that could cause us a problem too, if we don't learn from what the Lord tells us about that. But are we really learning what we need to learn if all we focus on is what the Lord tells us about when Peter did something wrong? Or, I mean, do we, when we think of the life of Peter, are we supposed to think about his denial of Christ? I mean, that happened and we need to know about it, but how much of Peter's life is that? I mean, that was probably his lowest moment, but how much more are we told about Peter? Well, let's start with when Jesus first met him. We will, in time through this study, Lord willing, get to the areas of weakness that we're told that he had. But that's not where we're starting, and that's not going to occupy by any means the majority of our time of study about the Apostle Peter. But in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 46, we have recorded for us the occasion when the Lord first met Peter. Now, we might think it's when he came to the Sea of Galilee and and Peter and James and Andrew and John were in their boats, and Lord willing, we'll get to that in a minute. But that's not the first meeting. The first meeting is in John 1. So starting at verse 35, John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." For whose sake did John speak those words there? Who is it? Well, what does behold mean? We don't use that word that often. When we say behold, what word do we use? We say look, and that's what that means. Well, if you say look, I mean, there's somebody else that you're calling attention to look or behold, whatever that is, or who, in this case, who it was. So John wasn't just there by himself. He's not going to say behold the Lamb of God when he's standing there by himself. So it tells us there in verse 35 that he's there with two of his disciples. So those words are for the sake of those two disciples that are with him. They were disciples of John, and now he's telling his disciples, he's pointing out, look, the Lamb of God. Now, why is he doing that? Well, it's time for John to decrease and for Christ to increase. Jesus is beginning his ministry now. So is John going to cling to his disciples, to covet his disciples to continue to follow him and be with him? Or is John actively now sending his disciples to follow the one that John was preparing the way for anyway? And John understood his role. And how many people would have the humility to do that? Very, very few. But John did. So he's telling these two disciples, behold the Lamb of God. Look, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Christ. And it says in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Did they understand the point? He was directing them, sending them away from himself to now follow Christ. He'd been telling them that Christ was coming, and now that he's here, he says, there he is. Go follow him. And they do. So in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek you? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What would the 10th hour be? Well, they would measure that by their from 6 o'clock in the morning. So from 6 o'clock you can add 10, so that comes out to what, 4 o'clock in the afternoon? So it's late in the afternoon, so the evening's approaching. So in verse 40 it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he's one of those two that John just sent with him that then followed Christ to where he dwelt, and here they are with him, Andrew being one. And so in verse 41, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So here Andrew, Peter's brother, has met Christ first, is directed to him by John. So we know that Andrew was already a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. Was Peter also? Well, that's very evident from the fact that Andrew went to Peter. I mean, if Peter weren't following John at this point, what's the point of Andrew telling Peter, we have found the Messiah, if he's already rejected the one that's been preparing the way for him? That wouldn't make sense. It's obvious that Simon Peter was also a disciple of John. So Andrew comes to his brother and tells him, we have found the Messiah. So in verse 42, it says, and he brought him to Jesus. So this is their meeting. Andrew, that Jesus just met the day before, apparently. Here's when Andrew then brings Peter to him. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And then it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So that tells us which Galilean town that Peter and Andrew were from, and Philip was also. They were from Bethsaida. So, of course, Jesus was brought up in Nazareth. Bethsaida was not far away. Verse 5, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And so there was one good thing that came out of Nazareth. But here, several of them were from Bethsaida, including Peter himself. But when Jesus met Peter, the first thing he does is identify him and of which family he's from. And then he gives him that name, Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Was that an insulting name that the Lord gave him there? Or was that a name that Jesus chose for him in reference to the strength that he had? And we're going to see that over and over again with Peter right up until his death, that he died for his faith in his master. So that's when they met. Now, Jesus was meeting these disciples at this time, including many of these ones we're reading here, that became his apostles. They did not become his apostles immediately. So the first thing that happened was he met them, and then he obviously was spending time with them. And then the next thing that happened was when he called them to follow him on a full-time basis, then he would choose them as his apostles. So there were some steps to this process, how Peter became an apostle of Christ. But this is where it started here in John chapter 1. Now in Luke chapter 5, we have one of these accounts that we well know. I'm going to mention the reference, but it's in Matthew 4, 18 through 22. Also in Mark 1, 16 through 20. Those are other recordings of when Jesus called Peter to be his follower on a full-time basis. But we want to go to Luke chapter 5 to read the account that's in the Gospel of Luke of this situation. There's more detail of it here in Luke 5. So we're going to learn more in detail from this version of what happened. So Luke 5, starting in verse 1, it says, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. He's not walking up to, see, if we don't really read John 1 and understand how that fits into the chronology of of knowing Peter, we might get the mistaken notion that he just shows up on the lake shore here and gets in Peter's boat and starts teaching out of it, here, this being a total stranger to him, somebody he'd never met before, which is not the case. He knows Peter. Does he know whose boat he's getting into? Does he know the man that he's asking to thrust the boat out from the land? And I mean, this is all by intent from Christ. And so he knows whose ship he's getting into, and he's chosen Simon's boat to get into. So then he had a request for him to move the boat out a little from the land, and so he would have a vantage point to teach these people that were on the shore. So he does that. And it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I mean, there we're seeing the heart of Peter. I mean, even though they had worked all night, unsuccessful in their efforts in fishing, Jesus tells him to go out and to let the net down again. So he tells him, well, we've failed all night, but you said to do it, so I'm going to do it. What kind of a heart do we see there? And we're going to see more of that humble heart that's in Peter as he does what the Lord said. And it says, and when they had this done, They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Those were the two in the other ship. So here these four that are in business together as fishermen, there on the Sea of Galilee, and it's Peter and Andrew, James and John. So these are four of the apostles to be, four of the ones that are part of the foundation of the church that we're built upon. And of all the apostles, particularly Peter, James, and John, we're going to see that those three were the closest to him. Really, we're going to see, I mean, these four are the closest, and then of those four, Peter, James, and John are the very closest, and then John is singled out as the one that the disciple that Christ loved. So these are these men here that he's dealing with on this occasion and calling to follow him. These are really the best of the best. And so they were amazed at what happened. And so Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they've met him, they've been around him. They have recognized him as the Messiah, as we saw in John 1. And so they know who he is, and they're hearing his teachings. Now he says, I want you to follow me. And he wanted them with him full time. In fact, this was not just for a while. This is a change in their lives forever. Because not just for the next 3 years are they going to be with the Lord on a daily basis, but what is their life going to be like after that? I mean, they're his apostles. So this is really the call for them to, for the rest of their lives, their lives are going to be fully involved in doing the work of Christ, in learning from him and being with him for the next 3 years, and then serving as his apostles and witnesses of his resurrection and spreading his gospel throughout the world. And so that was the work that he was calling them to, which he summarizes as catching men. And they would do that, and do that very, very well as servants of the Lord. So that's when Peter became a full-time follower of Christ. And we can see at that time, he recognized, and with Peter, these words are not just words. He knew himself, and he recognized that he had lost his battles with temptation in his life up to this point. And now he's with somebody that, and he's seeing a miracle. Had he seen a miracle before? It's unlikely he'd ever seen a miracle before. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. When they were following John, John was not doing miracles. So for here Jesus to teach the people out of his boat and then to take this action and for all those fish to come in there and to be sinking both their boat and James and John's, how astonishing would that be if you were there to see that? And he did not feel worthy to be one in the presence of this one that God had sent and given such power to. But Jesus recognized in him the qualities of somebody that he was going to have as his follower forevermore. So now later, of course, he was chosen as one of his 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 6, the next chapter, 12 through 16, says, And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And that's one reason why I chose the account of the choosing of Peter and the other apostles, the one that's in Luke. It's the only one that mentions that particular detail of what Jesus did all night before he chose his apostles. And he prayed all night about that. So was this of the decisions that Jesus made in his Father's work, how many of those decisions would be as vital and as important as the selection of which individuals would be his apostles? All 12, including Judas, because he was chosen, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, have not I chosen you, one of you as a devil? He had to choose one devil. 11 of the most righteous men who ever lived on the earth, and one devil. That was his task. And he had to get all 12 of those right, because choosing his own betrayer, the one that was going to fulfill those prophecies and the Psalms that are there of Judas, of his heart. I mean, he couldn't choose the wrong guy for that work, could he? And what if he had chosen the wrong ones to be sent forth to be the witnesses of his resurrection, and to be the ones to spread his gospel throughout the world? He had to get those choices right. So what did he do before he made those selections? He went to his Father and he prayed all night about that. So it says, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, which means that they're the ones sent. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John. See where he starts with the listing. There are those four that we were just reading about in chapter 5. And it names the rest of them, and concludes with Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So those are the 12 that he chose. And the first one mentioned in that list there is Simon, whom he also named Peter. And then, as we also noted, of all those apostles, so it's one thing. He had many disciples, and of those disciples, he chose 12 as apostles. Did that mean that the rest of his disciples that he didn't choose as apostles were rejects, and he didn't really care for them, and they really weren't any good? No, that doesn't mean that. Did he have important work for them? Of course he did. But there were only going to be 12 apostles, 12 here to start. There was going to be Matthias, who would take Judas's place, and then that one born out of due time, Paul, would be chosen as an apostle. But these were the ones that the Lord had selected for that. So of all his disciples, and he had many, he chose 12 of the apostles that were the closest to him, 11 of them anyway, as far as really in heart. But then of them, they weren't all the same as far as who was closest to Christ. All of them were not identical. They were all very good, minus Judas Iscariot. But Peter, James, and John were the ones that were especially close to him. And we have several times when Jesus selected those three for something that was very particular, such as the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. In Luke chapter 8, 41 and 42, it says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." And then skipping down to verse 49, it says, "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. He says, Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John." So there he chose those three to be the witnesses of this miracle that he was going to perform in raising the daughter of Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue there, in raising her from the dead. It says, and the father and the mother of the maiden, they were there too, her parents. And all wept and bewailed her, and he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Well, how long were they going to be scorning what he was saying about what he was going to do? That scorning was about to end. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So on that great miracle that was done when he raised this girl who was dead, Peter and James and John were the ones, the three of his apostles, that he chose to go with him there. In Luke chapter 9, we have recorded the transfiguration of Christ. In Luke 9, 28 through 36, it says, it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James, so they're the same three again, and went up into a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Now, we do see that pattern with Peter very frequently. He was outspoken, so often when others didn't speak, Peter would. And we shouldn't always recognize that as being a flaw, because, as we're going to see, when Jesus was walking on the water, who spoke up then and said, bid me to come out on the water with you? And we'll also see a pattern, if you haven't noticed it before, over and over and over again, Peter was the one that would ask Jesus to teach, to explain something, or to teach more about something. He was eager to understand. And so he didn't sit passively by wondering what things meant. If he didn't understand it, he asked the Lord to teach and explain more. So this is not something we want to look at consistently as being a flaw in Peter. Now, in this case, it says he didn't know what he said. But we can see the heart that was there. I mean, he recognized that Christ was something very great was being done here. By the Father to him, and to have Moses and Elijah there, I'd probably say something kind of dumb too if I was there and saw something like that. Peter said to make three tabernacles, and what he was doing by that is putting Jesus on the level with Moses and Elijah. Now, in the mind of a Jew, is that something small or something great? I mean, that's something great, putting him on the level of Moses and the prophets. But it says, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. So the Father is telling them, no, Jesus is not on the plane of Moses and Elijah. Jesus is on a plane by himself. He is the Son of God, and he is the one to be listened to. He was establishing the everlasting covenant, so they needed to listen to him. He was going to fulfill all that was in that old law, and they needed to hear him, as he was going to be the one revealing to them to the world through them the new and everlasting covenant, his gospel. So it says, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Now, later in the epistle, 2 Peter, this Peter was inspired by the Lord with two of the epistles in the New Testament. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 18, he mentions that event there and is inspired to mention that event there. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So how did Peter know he wasn't following some cunningly devised fable? Well, he was there. He's the one that heard the voice out of heaven, the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." I mean, what more of what more certainty could you have that what you were hearing was not a cunningly devised fable than to see Moses and Elijah, who had been long dead, they're appearing with Christ, and then the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." So he knew, and he was a witness to that, and he's referring to that here. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What majesty is he referring to that he was an eyewitness of? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter is specifically referring to that transfiguration and the words of the Father that he heard with his own ears and what he saw when he was on that mount. Did Peter understand what God meant when he said, "This is my Son, hear him"? He understood what that meant. And he understood that was not some cunningly devised fable he was following. And he is an eyewitness to that. So we're listening to the words of somebody who was there and heard it. So Jesus chose Peter as one of the witnesses of that miracle when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He chose Peter to be one of those witnesses of the transfiguration. None of that is by accident. Now later in Luke 22, verses 7 through 13... And of course, in those two cases we looked at, James and John were the other two that he had with Peter as witnesses to those things. Now, when Jesus was on his last day on the earth and he was preparing to eat the Passover, Luke 22, starting in verse 7, it says there, "Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the prepare us the Passover that we may eat.' And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare?' And he said unto them, 'Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house when he enters in, and you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready.' And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." So when he was going to have that prepared, he sends Peter and John to do that. So in this case, he's choosing two of the usual three, but Peter's one of them. So we see this pattern over and over again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this would be later that night after they ate the Passover and Judas went out to betray him. And Jesus went out to pray. And in Mark 14, starting in verse 32, it says, "And they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John." So here it is again, those three. "And began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Now, he wasn't the only one asleep there, was he? Did Peter have the strength to be able to take this rebuke? I mean, he really was taking it for all of them. But the Lord chose Peter to direct the words to. And so then it says, "When he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him." There's more to all of this. I mean, at this time, was it that the Father chosen this time for to be the time for them to understand all of these things? it wasn't time for that. So we don't want to be quick in condemning them for falling asleep here. It says, "And he cometh a third time and saith unto him, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." So we're going to stop there tonight. Lord willing, we'll take the opportunity at another time to look further. The next section in this particular study, we have examples of Peter's strength. We've already seen some of that, but we want to hone in on that and some of the other examples of that to see how he really was a stone. We'll take that opportunity, if the Lord wills, sometime not in the not too distant future in one of our studies. But this is an opportunity right now tonight for anybody that is here.